Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. If you would like to follow in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, you'll find it on page 764. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thanks, Betty. Thanks for reading the Bible slowly and thoughtfully. We stand on the threshold of a new year. We can look back and see that there is, for most of us, much to be thankful for, although we may not always see the reason why things happened over the course of the year. We look forward. We look forward in 2018. But as we do, we're unsure. We can't see clearly what that will mean or what that will hold for each of us. So John 15, I thought, would be a great passage to have a look at, as it both reassures and encourages, but also challenges us as we stand at this point in time. Please join me as I pray, as we come to look at God's word. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that your word always accomplishes what you purpose for it. Please give us confidence in your word. Please help us to live by faith and not by sight, trusting that your word is true and necessary. And please, may you impel us, as we're reminded through what Betty said, to be people who live for your glory, allowing you to live within us to bear fruit, and thus proving and showing that we are followers of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We used to live up near Newcastle in Lake Macquarie, and one year my brother-in-law visited. He didn't come up very much, so I decided I'd take him up to the Hunter Valley. We went to visit some wineries up there because he enjoys good wine. It was an education for me going to see these wineries. I learned that grapes are probably the largest crop in the world. That the quality of the grape is directly related to things like the land, soil type, chemistry, weather conditions, fertility, drainage, topography, sun exposure. The health of the vine affects the quality of the grape, which in turn results in good wine. I was told that I would not believe how much science goes in to making good wine. Well, Jesus calls himself the true vine, and he produces good fruit within us as we remain or abide in him. John chapter 15 follows on from the previous chapter. In chapter 14, Jesus has said to his disciples that he's going to go away, that he, in fact, is the way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. And he is that way by him serving them, by laying down his life for them. In the second half of the chapter, he goes on and talks about the Spirit. The Spirit will be given to remind them all that Jesus told them as they wait for him to return. Now in chapter 15, Jesus speaks of how we are to live as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. So this is a passage that applies to all of us. We're waiting for Christ's return. I am the true vine. Jesus said in the first two verses, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus, throughout John's gospel, uses this phrase, I am. Just two words, innocuous, unless we know the Old Testament. Through the Old Testament, the words I am were words that God revealed himself to Moses. Tell them, as he sent them to go to Egypt, tell them I am sent you. So by Jesus using these words, I am, he's actually claiming or asserting his divinity, that he in fact is God. Through the book of John, we find, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And each time Jesus was saying, the Old Testament points to me. I am the one who fulfills the Old Testament. The image of the vine was an image in the Old Testament that related to the nation of Israel. But whenever it was used in the Old Testament, it was done in the context of Israel's failure to live as God's people. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, again, he's claiming to be the true Israel. The one who produces the fruit of willing obedience. The one who will always obey the Father rightly. Jesus said that people are cleansed as they trust in Christ. His word makes them pure. The sinful nature is cut away, and the life of Jesus flows in and through them. It is Jesus who is the true vine, who willingly obeys the Father, who fulfills who the people of God of Israel were supposed to be, whose life now lives within his people. As Jesus willingly obeys the Father, so do those who share his life. There's a story that's told of Watchman Nee, a Chinese Christian from some generations ago. It's told in Angus Kinnear's book, Against the Tide. Watchman Nee tells the story of a new believer who faced a crisis on his small farm. He had a strip of rice field, a paddy, that he would water every day. He'd have to go and get the water and fill up his rice paddy situated on the terraced hillside with many other farmers had their paddies. One night as he slept, the person below him removed some of the dirt and allowed his water to flow into, or the one above, flow the water into his rice paddy. He didn't know what had happened. He filled it up. The next day, same thing happened. All the water is gone. His neighbour has all his water. It went on for 7 days. He felt irritated. But wasn't he a Christian? Shouldn't he be patient? Shouldn't he love his enemies? Shouldn't he count it as pure joy when things go wrong? The scriptures talk about reflecting God's character. In desperation, he went to some older believers and asked for their advice. And they said, what this person's done is unjust. But how is it that having suffered all this wrong and kept faith with God, I'm still unhappy? He said, tell me what I should do. Together, they all knelt down and prayed. And then one brother replied, if we do the right thing and no more, then surely we're just unprofitable servants. We should go beyond what is merely right. Maybe you're not yet happy because you've not gone the extra mile. And he suggested, each morning go and fill up water of your neighbour and then go and fill up your paddy as well. By the time he filled up his neighbour's paddy and his paddy, he found that he was feeling a great sense of joy in serving. This person who had stolen his water, after a few days, came dumbfounded and apologised, said, if this is Christianity, I want to know more about it. Here was this man who decided to reflect God in how he lived, allowing the life of God to flow through him. In a sense, he'd done all that could be humanly expected in being patient and complaining. But it's only as he reflected God, willingly obeying, that he found joy and peace. As the life of God flows within his people, there is a great sense of reflecting him in how we live our lives. But Jesus goes on, talks about not only that he's the true vine, but that his Father is the gardener. And the role of the Father is to cut off dead wood, to prune branches so they become more fruitful. The words prune and cut off are actually very similar sounding. They come from the same root word. We may say something like, branches that are cut back have life. Branches that are cut off have no life. So the Father prunes to increase fruitfulness. The Father prunes to increase fruitfulness. So every authentic Christian should be displaying something of Christ-likeness in their lives. The Father prunes to increase fruitfulness. That has a bearing for every believer. If there's no fruit in a person's life, then that person's Christianity is questionable. Margaret Feinberg said that those who work vineyards must adopt a long-term approach. The first year, a viticulturalist plants shoots of vines that at the end of the first growing season cuts them back. After a second year has passed, they are cut back again. Only after the third year is the first viable clusters of grapes seen, but these are left on the vine. It's not until the fourth year that they bring in their first harvest. The harvest will be bottled, but the wine won't be tasted until many more years. Most vineyards won't reach a break-even point for their investment until 15 years or beyond. The Father has a long-term investment in your life. When things go wrong, often we say, "What's happening? Where is God?" But Jesus reminds us, God has a long-term view. And this long-term view requires pruning. For us, we can't see the Father's perspective. We can only see this moment in time and what's gone past. We can't understand what he is doing. But here, Jesus assures us that in God's sovereignty, times of pruning is not pointless. As we pause and think, that's a wonderful truth. From our point of view, it may seem pointless. It may not make sense. But from the Father's point of view, it makes very clear sense because he has a long-term investment in producing his fruit within your life. Joni Erickson Tada became a quadriplegic at the age of 17 as a result of a diving accident. She talks, recently she's just past 50 years of living as a quadriplegic. She reflects on that time. She's accomplished many great things. She paints with her mouth. She's written books. She speaks widely. But the reality is that her day-to-day life of almost total dependence on other people has been difficult. But she said this, that since the accident, she has pushed up against God and God has shown her some deep things about his purpose and himself, which are so satisfying and so pleasurable, she wouldn't trade the wheelchair for anything. Isn't that a profound statement? In what she's learnt about herself and about God as the gardener, it is not worth trading. The Father knows what we don't know in times of pruning. And the Lord Jesus says, keep trusting my word. Remain in Christ. The word remain in more modern translations of the Bible is the same word as abide. Abiding, remaining in Christ. And that's the key to being fruitful. And that word, remain or abide, is a key word in these verses. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Can you see the word remain? Remain, 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 remain. Just as a branch receives life-giving sap from the vine, so to remain in Christ is to receive and trust all that God is and has for us in Christ. And as a branch remains in the vine, it bears fruit. It's just a natural consequence of being in the vine. And the Lord Jesus says, as you remain in me, it's a natural consequence that you will bear my fruit. And he tells us what that fruit is, or some of that fruit. It's obedience to Jesus' commands in verse 10. It's experiencing Jesus' joy in verse 11. It's demonstrating Jesus' love for others in verse 12. It's being Jesus' witness to the world in verses 16 and 27. And it's knowing the peace that Jesus gives that the world can't give, from chapter 14, verse 27, as we remain in Christ and produce the fruit of his likeness, Jesus says the Father is glorified, because it's the life of Christ that's living within his people. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. John Piper coined that lovely phrase, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. But this fruit of remaining in Christ can't be produced by human effort. It's not about us trying hard to produce fruit. Can you imagine an orange tree or a lemon tree trying really hard to produce fruit? It doesn't work. It's a natural process. It doesn't happen by human endeavour or by good planning. These things may be helpful, but only Christ brings the fruit as he remains in us and we remain in him, because it's his life that lives out through us. As he says in verse 5, those telling words, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need to abide or remain, resting in him. But because we can't do anything without his life living through us, that is why prayer is so vital. Because we're asking God to do what we cannot do. He says in verse 7 and verse 16, this theme of prayer comes out. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Lovely promises, but dangerous when they're taken out of context. I've had people who want to say, well, the Bible says this, so I'm asking for da, 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 da. Rather, when our desire is for God to be glorified, when our desire is that the Father is honoured and our motivation is that we love others the way that Christ loved us, then we'll actually pray for what's important to God. We'll pray for his desires. Often I will pray for outcomes. Pray that Aunt Susie will be healed, that the cancer will be removed from her. Pray for Uncle Jack to get a job. We can pray for those things. God graciously hears. But can I say that God is more interested in growing your character? God is more interested in you abiding in him and his life living within you. And therefore, while it's okay to pray for Aunt Susie get healed, I think it's more helpful that we pray for Aunt Susie that her trust in Christ remains firm. That Aunt Susie endures in the midst of her suffering in following the Lord Jesus. That Aunt Susie finds gratitude in the midst when it's so easy to complain, praying that her eyes will be lifted so they won't be so consumed on herself. And praying that Aunt Susie will be more loving. See, if God wants his character, if the Lord Jesus wants his character to live in and through us, then it makes sense that we pray for his character in the way that we pray for ourselves and for other people. You know, I pondered as I was thinking about this, I pondered what happens if my prayers were taped and they will replay back to me. if they were replayed back here before you, I would be embarrassed. Because so often I'm lazy in my prayers, and I can be self-focused in my prayers. So this passage speaks to me. I was convicted as much of my prayer is motivated for my own comfort and my own self-protection rather than for God's glory. Paul's prayers are very good models for how we can pray. Using his prayer and what he prays for as he prays for the churches and individuals in his letters, which are in the New Testament. Genuine love will desire fruitfulness in our lives and bearing fruit that lasts in other people's lives. Remember, fruitfulness will be seen because the life of Christ lives within his people, and the Father has an overall perspective of pruning to increase that fruitfulness. In 1773, a group of islands were explored by Captain Cook. He named them New Hebrides because of similarities with the Hebride Islands off Scotland. They're now called Vanuatu. The New Hebrides, or Vanuatu, had no Christian influence before John Williams and James Harris landed in 1839. However, both men, both missionaries, were killed and eaten moments after they arrived. 19 years after that, John and Margaret Patton, in their early 30s, arrived in Vanuatu. Before they left, a man, whose name only identified as Mr. Dixon, said to them, or rather exploded to them, "There's cannibals there. You'll be eaten by cannibals." And John Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." John and Margaret Patton understood something about the life of Jesus living through them. The way that we remain in Jesus is by obeying his words. And by obeying his words, the joy and love of the Lord Jesus becomes the joy and love of those people who abide in him. But we must understand that obedience is not the pathway. It's not the more I obey, the more I'll find joy and peace. Obedience is always the response to who the Lord Jesus is. We are saved by grace. We're not saved by our obedience. We're not saved by trying harder. But the evidence that we are saved will be the desire to want to obey, the desire to want to follow, the desire for the Lord Jesus' life to keep living and producing in his fruit in us, the desire for the Father to be glorified. And so Jesus gathers all these commands up under one, which John and Margaret Patton understood: love one another. Loving obedience will express itself in love, and loving others will show that we are seeking to obey Jesus' commands. I want to finish by saying the challenge for us in 2018 is that we live in a culture where what is important is having health and wealth and trouble-free lives. So the temptation for us both as individuals, but the temptation for Ngāwī Baptist Church and for all churches is to become comfortable, is to become self-focused, is to think that it's what suits us or what's designed for our needs. But the focus of Jesus is not on our comfort. The focus of Jesus is not on our comfort. The focus of Jesus is on bearing fruit that reflects his character. The focus of Jesus is that we will love him and know his joy, and in response, that we will love to obey him. As we concentrate on his words and obeying his words, fruitfulness will follow. It is a focus of remaining on him in the same way that the Lord Jesus focuses and remains in the Father. So we are called to remain, to abide, to obey, to pray, to seek the Father's glory, to bear much fruit because of all the Lord Jesus is and what he has done, and because his life flows through us, and because the Father is pruning in ways that we can't know, but he has a long-term investment in producing fruit within us. And I pray. Our Father, it's so encouraging to know that living the life of you and for you ultimately is not our responsibility, but it's about what you have done and us being made new in the Lord Jesus and his life living within us. And as he lives within us, then his life is lived out through us. And yet we acknowledge we do have to make responses. So we do pray that your character would grow within us, that our desire to obey your word would increase, that our desire to pray for ourselves and for others, praying for a growth in your character, would increase. We thank you that you will bear fruit in our lives because it is a consequence of us remaining in you. And we thank you for that lovely, but often at times sobering truth that the Father prunes us, and yet he has a much bigger agenda than we do. So for people who are going through times of pruning now, we pray for your grace, that they would keep trusting in the Lord Jesus' word, that they would know joy in the midst of adversity. And we pray for ourselves when we go through times of pruning in the future, that you will give us endurance, that you will remind us that you are always good, and you would encourage us that you have a far bigger picture and investment in our lives than we know. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you that you are so good. We pray that our obedience would grow to respond not because we have to, but because we are seeing you more clearly and we love to. Amen.